Isaiah 5, and we can read with verse 8. Isaiah 5, 8. Woe, and there's various woes in the chapter. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Eric, would you pray for us to start? Amen. There are some more famous woes down later in the chapter. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, down in verse 20. And of course, that has a particular emphasis in our day. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight, again. But I'd say verse 8 is no less important than any of them. And it has particular emphasis for your life and mine as Christians. And just not given too much consideration anymore. It's probably a function of the days that we live in, because, you know, things are so crazy. Bible says that men shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, those sort of things. But one of the things that probably hurts us as much as anything is a lack of solitude, a lack of time set aside with God alone. I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that. There's a conspiracy against quiet, prayerful, studious solitude in most of our lives. I'm old now, but I hope that none of you think that I've forgotten what it was like to be 25, 26, 28, and 30, having multiple kids and little kids growing up, trying to make a living, pastor church, and try to keep Marcy happy, which is tough any day of the week. But you know how things go when you're busy. You've got a young family. If you haven't started with kids yet, you will, most likely. And things get crazier and crazier. Pretty soon you look around and you don't have any time to yourself. Well, I just want to say that that's what the world specializes in, is getting you running around like a rat in a maze. And Daniel prophesied of it. Men will run to and fro. Knowledge increase, like I said before. The days are just filled with running and doing things you have to do. Then you add some things in that you don't have to do, but you feel obligated to do, and that are good to do, and all those things. And everybody knows you need a vacation. Everybody knows you need to go fishing. I get that. There's no problem with that. But the more you look around today, I've come to the conclusion that people are afraid to be alone with their own thoughts. We go down to the U of M and preach in the summers and when the weather's nicer. And you can flat get run over by little girls about this tall because they're busy with their cell phones. They don't even look around. They don't even see you. It's just crazy. I go to the health club. I bet on any given moment, if there's 100 people in that health club, it's a big one, I bet you there's not 3 people there that don't have plugs in their ears listening to a Bluetooth or some device of some sort. And I say that only to say that there's just not that many people that spend much time truly alone with their thoughts anymore. I mean, if God had something to say to you out of your Bible reading this morning, or a conscience, I think that people put those things in their ears. I think it's like a pacifier. It keeps them busy. It keeps them preoccupied. It used to just be TV and movies and other forms of entertainment. If you wanted to play sports, then you had to go, to the gym or wherever. But now, you can watch sports all day long at work on your device if you wanted to. My point here is that there's a conspiracy against a man, a woman, a child getting off to himself on a regular basis in a solitary fashion and praying and reading and meditating on the Word of God. Now, Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn to Him for an example tonight for a little while. He was the Son of God. You know that, the Word of God incarnate. We know that being God, that He was the Word of God. And so when Jesus Christ got off to Himself, It'd be a temptation to make this just about prayer, but I'm not convinced it's just about prayer. When Christ went to pray, there you have the very Word of God talking to God. And so I've always tended to think, I have always been uncomfortable with, okay, praying at one point and then reading at another point. For me, I've found it works best to do the two together. Now, everybody's schedule is not like mine. You don't have the flexibility that I have. And so maybe you have to pray and read separately, and that's fine. But I've found that praying and then getting right in the Bible for a while is a very profitable thing. I feel like there's a conversation that goes on, a genuine fellowship between me and God. Now, along those lines, there were occasions that your Lord and Savior, in spite of being who He was, in spite of being in fellowship with God anyway, being one with the Father anyway, in spite of all those things, He made a special effort to get off by Himself. And I just like to look at those and evaluate them just a little bit here tonight. Again, this will be short for obvious reasons, but look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, it says there's a woe about those that lay field to field and house to house and are so busy and so preoccupied and running and gunning that they don't get a chance to get off on a regular basis by themselves. Now, Jesus Christ, again, being the Son of God, notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, now this is no heavy doctrinal material as far as new things to be found, new things between the lines of the Scripture that I've discovered. This is about a solitary time that you commit to be all that you can, to be alone with God for a while. It doesn't have to be 6 hours at a time. It doesn't have to be an hour at a time. It can be a little bit at a time, but you need that time. Look, first of all, in Luke 4 and verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. He had just gotten baptized. You'll find that back in a little bit earlier in the chapter, but it says there that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I can take from that, first of all, He is going to the wilderness. He is going to the wilderness to a fast and fellowship with God and prepare Himself for His ministry. And the devil's going to come out there and meet Him. You know, there's 40 days and 40 nights out there. First with fasting, and then the devil comes and gives him trouble. Amen? But the point here is that he goes out to do that. It's a preparatory for his calling. Now, again, he spends 40 days and 40 nights out there. Plus, now, you are not going to probably have an opportunity, although it would be good if you could, to get off by yourself for a week or 2 weeks or 40 days and 40 nights, do some fasting, do some praying, and read your Bible, try to read your Bible through once through or something like that. You know, that's all good, that's all fine, but for many folks, it's not realistic. And I understand that. But, you know that Jesus Christ went out there as the Son of God and was tempted in ways, intensity in ways that you won't be. For instance, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, you're not going to get that. He was tempted that way because of who he was. He was tempted that way because of the reason that he came. And so I realized that he was tempted in ways that you won't be, at least with that level of intensity. But let us first acknowledge that Jesus Christ was tempted on all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ could have sinned. Look, if he couldn't have sinned, then there's no temptation. And so Jesus Christ won all those battles. Calvary was a public spectacle. This all eventually ended up at Calvary and at the open tomb. And that was a public spectacle for all that was around. But this was not a public spectacle. And this is how it started. His baptism was a public spectacle. But he was led directly from his baptism to a quiet place on what I believe was the Holy Mount. And there he was tempted. And there he went. And that time that he spent alone fasting and in prayer with God, and for that matter, being tempted, was time spent preparing for his calling, preparing for the things that he had to do in the next 3.5 years. And I just like to say that that's one of the tests of a man, is what he is when he's alone. And he is by himself, and it's just him and God. And we talked about that for a little while this morning. But I hope you realize that the world has got all of its guns turned against you, trying to keep you from that relationship. And the most important thing that you can do, and it's not all shrouded in glory, you know, you read some biographies, and that's the problem with a biography, is that, you know, folks stew things down and hit high points, and it's easy to make a biography or even an autobiography of a great man sound really exciting. The truth of the matter is, your time spent alone in prayer and Bible reading and Bible study and some Bible memory and just digging around, having fellowship with God, it's not going to be shrouded. It's not going to be exciting. It's not going to be a roller coaster ride. It's going to be a mundane, day-by-day sort of a drag. I'm not saying it's not rewarding, but nowadays people demand excitement. People want their adrenaline pushed, you know, the button pushed. And that's not how this works. This is about you getting alone and getting your spirit quiet before God and getting some business done. It's about winning a private victory. And maybe someday you'll be in a more public scenario, but you need to win private victories before that. This is about preparing for some of the things that are ahead, and who knows what's ahead. I wish that, you know, we could all know whether we would get cancer so that we could be prepared for that. But we don't get a forewarning. We don't get a preview. So you have to be ready for a lot of things. And then the Lord tests you where he wants to test you. But I'd like to say, first of all, that that first time alone that you see here in Jesus Christ's life was getting alone preparatory for his calling. I would have you notice, before we move to the next passage, you notice in verse 1 of Luke 4, Jesus there was returning from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Down in verse 14, he came out of that wilderness, and it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. There was power that came upon him in his time alone with God. I think that's what you need. You know what I'm saying? Let's look at something else. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 14 real fast. Matthew chapter 14. So the first thing is preparing you for some of the things that are ahead. Maybe it is a calling. Maybe it's motherhood. Maybe it's fatherhood. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's not having a position, but nevertheless, you're called to serve God. Look at Matthew chapter 14. And if you'll look down in verse 13, John the Baptist has just been killed by Herod. And when Jesus heard of it, verse 13, he departed thence by ship into a desert place alone, or apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And so he goes out there and he winds up feeding the 5,000. But what drove him to the wilderness was the fact that John the Baptist had been killed. Now he gets out there and the people come out. There's 5,000 men and he winds up feeding the 5,000. It's another miraculous thing. And this, of course, is a high point. It's a real victory. But you go on down to verse 22. Notice 21 is where he fed the 5,000. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him into the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So there's two things there. First of all, at the receipt of bad news, he leaves to go be alone. And that didn't work out so well because 5,000 people followed him out there and he had to feed them. And of course, that was a high point. But after the high point, after the victory, then he left once again to be alone. My point is, Jesus Christ used those times alone in these cases to keep his heart in order in both success and defeat. Left because the news was bad about John. That was the herald of the Messiah. He was rejected, killed, and that had to shake him. And I don't mean that, you know, it was a surprise to him, but I mean that it's just a loss, and Christ wept for the loss of Lazarus. And so it shook him. And then, after a victory of feeding the 5,000, he still insists on going in solitary prayer to a place away, alone, where he could be alone with God. The answer for both success and defeat was to go get alone with God. You know, that's how life is. It's wins and losses, spiritually. You know how things go. Some things go good, some things go bad. Sometimes two or three things go bad at once. Sometimes two or three things go good at once. Sometimes it's three of one, half a dozen of another, whatever. But in the end, it's wins and losses. People always ask how it's going in the ministry. I wanted to blow out. I better answer the question 30 times. Hey, how's it going at the church? Wins and losses. I've gotten to where I answer that way because that's what it is. If I start pumping up on some thing that went really right, I'm kind of lying because there are some other things that went really wrong. And so that's how life is. That's how it went for Jesus Christ. That's how it goes for me and you. I bet there's victories and losses that you've suffered both this week. And maybe one was your fault and maybe the other was because of something you did right. I don't know. I know that in both those cases, Jesus Christ desired to get away in a solitary place along with God. And it's good to get away when you're preparing, when you're getting ready for something in life. It's also good to get away when things go right and when things go wrong. It's just right to go get along with God as much as you can, period. You know, I think about how Solomon never had to fight a war, but things didn't go so hot with him, and it's plain that his fellowship was not what it should have been. I think about Asa, who did so well there for a while when it came to going to war against those Ethiopians, a million Ethiopians. The Lord gave him victory, but in the next 20 years, he fell down to the point where when a prophet prophesied against him, he put him in jail. Not going too well in times of success, in times when victory, you know, has been wrought. Here is the unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13, and he goes in there under Jeroboam's nose and wins a tremendous victory. But it's not the fact that he was under the juniper or under the tree resting for a minute. It's the fact that he should have got out of the country. And he would have been better to get off alone and rest after he gets out of the country. I think about Elijah, who wins that tremendous victory over 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. And that prophet is victory is promptly turned because Jezebel gets word and sends and threatens him, and he leaves town. Now, that's both things all at once. That's a great victory, and at the same time, this discouraging news that comes. And it wasn't the fact, I believe, that he went off to be alone. It's the fact that when God said, "What are you doing here?" Elijah hadn't learned the lesson that he should have learned. Now, folks, my point is that you need to get alone because there are a bunch of things that are going to go wrong. And you need to get alone because there are some things that go right. If you're not careful, those things that go right will blow the balloon of your head up and you'll think you've arrived. And nobody's arrived. And we never will until we arrive on the shores of heaven. And so the lesson is, whether in victory or defeat, you need to get in the habit and be in the habit. If you can't do it when everybody else does it, if you can't do it the way I do it, fine. But you need to be in the habit of culturing time alone with God on a regular basis. It's not just prayer. It's also Bible. It's not just one particular kind of exercise, but it's you being alone where you can administer to yourself the Word of God and pray to the Father and get some answers. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke 22. These are not real hard to find, but Luke 22, and go down to verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. Jesus Christ is in the garden here, and you and I both know what he prayed. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. I gave you the wrong verse number. Verse 40, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, and they brought three disciples near to him, then walked off a stone's cast to be what? Solitary. To be alone. And it says in verse 41 that he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Now he prayed, not my will but thine be done. One reason to get away is the subjection of your will. If we believe what he said there, Jesus Christ's will was to do something besides what God wanted him to do. And it took that time in the garden and prayer for him to settle it finally. By the way, sweating great drops of blood. To finally settle it in his heart that he was going to do it God's way regardless. Now, I think about that. Christ was fully God, at the same time fully man. So as a full man, he has all that self-will of a man. And you know how strong that can be sometimes. And in a lady too, by the way. Thank you very much. That was an encouraging response. Yes, sir. But even Jesus Christ had to be alone, get alone, to take care of that matter. Now, will is a powerful thing. Man, sometimes you run into a kid that's 2 or 3 years old, and he, little turkey, has a powerful will. And, you know, I just remember, you know, and of course all the kids go through some of it. Joseph had his moments, boy, when he was little. His mama tore his rear end up sometimes. And he was just as stubborn as a mule, and still is. But the point is that if it can be that strong in just a little kid, you all have met men and women who are going to do it their way, and you can't tell them anything different. Did you ever consider that Jesus Christ, there was an element of his character that was that way as well? I mean, even in Jesus Christ, he had to go to a solitary place alone and deal with his Father about whether he would or would not, in the end, yield and do what his Father wanted. Now, the longer you participate in the rat race without stopping, the longer you go into life without a habit being developed of if it's to get up first thing in the morning and get with God, or if you get up way too early to get up and spend time with the Lord first thing in the morning, then you get home and you spend it with Him at night. Or if you get off, you know, if you have an hour or so at midday, if you get alone with God at midday, whatever it takes, I believe there are things that are best and all those things. But the longer you go without developing that habit and getting into that, the harder it's going to be, and that will runs off with you. In the end, you let the world decoy you. You set your schedule by it instead of by the Lord's clock. It keeps you out of solitary prayer. The more willful you become, the longer the habit is developed that you're going to do it your way and that you're the captain and you have the wheelhouse and you'll obey God when it's convenient and when He says, you know, when it's plain, but in the meantime, I know what's best and God agrees with me. The longer you go like that without getting alone, getting in a book, and having the Lord deal with you about that is not the right way to do it, the harder it is to break. Some of those habits and sins, some of those sin addictions have to do with nothing more than self-will. And Jesus Christ got alone in the garden and prayed with great drops of blood dripping off of him. He prayed that his will would align with the Father's, and that's what you need. The subjugation of the will. I'd like to note just a couple other simple things, maybe two or three real quick. Look in Mark chapter 1. I just mentioned it, so I don't have to spend much time with it. Like I said, if you're one of those souls that has to get up at 3 in the morning to go to work, then you're probably going to have to find some other time to pray than first thing in the morning. I can't even belch at 3 in the morning. Bodily functions don't even happen at 3 in the morning for me. So I understand that, and there are things like that you'll have to deal with, but still, as much as possible, look in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He began the day with it. Now, I don't believe that you're a reprobate if you can't begin your day with it. If you have to be at work at 6, then you have to leave the house at 5, then it's tough to have a fervent and awake prayer life at 4:30 in the morning. I get it. But you need to find time, dedicated time, at another time of the day to do so. If it's possible for you, it's best for you to get up in the morning and do it. He did. In fact, he got up well before the breaking of the day, it says there. Now, I'm not, you know, I tried the John Wesley thing. I was reading John Wesley's journal and at PBI, and of course, it doesn't work there. Working full-time, school full-time. Well, John Wesley got up at 3:30 in the morning to pray, so can I, because I'm going to be spiritual. Yeah, that lasted about a week. And by the end of the week, I was just dragging around like a dead man. So it doesn't work with labor, you know. Jesus Christ's lifestyle, for lack of a better word, was different than yours and mine. He was the Messiah. He came to preach. And so he had time in the morning. He could get up early and not have to deal with a shovel the rest of the day. The point is, it is best to start the day with it. If you have a choice, it is better to hear God's voice in the morning. And if it's just because you're laying in bed and you just have formed the habit of not getting up, shame on you. You need to get up and get with God in the morning if you possibly can. If you can't get with Him in the morning, then get with Him at night. If you can't get with Him in the morning or the night, then you got to do something in between. Because too many days pass, and pretty soon you've formed a life habit of professing to be a Christian and waving a Bible around and going to a good church, but not really developing your own relationship with God. I'd like to say this in Luke chapter 5, just a couple other quick things. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, go down to verse 16. It says back in verse 15, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself unto the wilderness and prayed." He's trying to get away from man. Part of what he's trying to get away from is all of man's accolades, and they're going to wind up doing something stupid soon because they appreciate so much what he can do for them. He is a great physician, and he can fix their problems. And they're going to try to make him king here in a second, but he had to get away from that. Now, you're never going to do enough to have those kind of accolades, but there are some people, I'm not saying they're here, there are some people who think that they are the cat's meow and that they are the epitome of what a Christian should be, and they're not. I just want to say that if it ever comes to the day where man start blowing up your head and pumping you up, you need to go get alone. because you're still the dirtbag you were when you started. You know, it's always a high point when you get a chance to go to the blowout and preach, and if things go well and all that, and, you know, a lot of compliments and all those things, and then I get home, here I am, it's just me. And sometimes there's a defeat along the way. I just want to say that you know, when men start praising you and thinking you're great, and then especially when you start thinking you're great, you need to go get alone. Look, if you will, in John 6 to see another occasion of this, just real quick, John 6. If you are talented in a high degree, if you're smart, if you have a gift, and while you have hopes that God uses it and maybe He has some, don't let it go to your head. Go get along with Him. He'll show you what you are. And you ain't much. Look in John chapter 6, verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force and make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Both those cases, He's much loved. He's greatly popular. Men are praising Him. There are newspaper articles being written. If He lived in the day of Facebook, they'd be Facebooking about Him. And His answer was to go get alone. And He's the Son of God. Don't tell me you don't need it. He's the Son of God doing that. Don't you tell me that you don't need it when you start getting a little pumped up. Right? Look at another thing here just real fast in closing. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this time, verse 11. Of course, He's now made him mad because He healed a guy on a Sabbath day. And so they're just filled with it. And so in verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, there He's taking refuge from men who want to harm Him, who are criticizing Him, who reproach Him, who hate Him. Instead of taking it to social media, instead of taking it to friends, if you ever run into something like that, just go get along with your Father instead. It said they were filled with madness. So they're not only mad, but I mean they're mad. There's stuff rattling around in their heads, loose. They're crazy. This world is nuts. This world is crazy. And folks, I mean, if you listen to the news much, and we all do a little bit, I suppose, it makes you almost want to scream. Well, you need to spend more time alone with God, because it's just going to get crazier and crazier, and who knows where this is going to end. If the Lord doesn't come back and get us out of here soon, I mean, there's going to be people flipping completely out. I don't know where it all ends. Again, folks, I know that the prayer closet and the study is not steeped in glory. There's not a reverberation or an aura that emanates from the place that you go and pray on a regular basis, or you go and read your Bible on a regular basis. But at the same time, while that's all mundane and why day by day it's wins and losses in there, sometimes it goes better than others, it's still a blessing to look back. And, you know, we've lived in a couple of different trailers since we were in Minnesota. We built a house, and then we sold it and moved up to where we are now. So I've had four separate offices, and I'm able to look back at all the stuff that's come out of those offices. And I mean, there have been times of just bitter frustration over things that have happened, and, you know, prayers that felt like they were hitting an iron ceiling and all those things. And yet, you know, here we are, and I can still see that out of those four studies, with a desk there and some books and a place that I'd lay on the floor and pray, and a Bible, a couple Bibles that are worn out, and a Bible that I'm still working with, study Bible, the things that are wonderful that have come out of it, the fruit that's come out of that. And it was just not an adventure. It's not an exciting, fun thing. It is a drag day in and day out. And sometimes there's great joy in it, and sometimes it's easier than others. But don't let the devil fool you into thinking because that, you know, you walk in there and it seems like nothing's happening, that nothing's happening. The fact that you are alone with God, solitary, in prayer, and hearing His voice means everything in the world. And there are some things for you to do, true enough. There are some things He wants you to accomplish, that's true enough. But if you think that that's not the most important thing, you're wrong. If you think that that time that you have alone with Him is not the most important thing, you're wrong. You're wrong. Now it says back in Isaiah chapter 5, just you don't have to go there, just let me do this. It says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. You need to go somewhere and be alone. Alone with God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to You here.